in our flow of service. It being the beginning of the month, we always focus our attention on communion as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. It's a time of tremendous commemoration and appreciation for what the Lord has done for us. I think so many times we can get so busy. It's interesting, as we're going through the announcements, I'm thinking there are so many things happening in the church, and it's so wonderful and it's exciting, and there's so many things to be a part of, and I know that's just an overflow of what I know is going on in your own lives. And sometimes it's easy just to take for granted sometimes the most important and the most essential things of life. And communion and the wisdom of God in wanting us to appreciate what Christ has done for us calls us to come regularly to the table and to take into consideration what it is that Christ has done for us. You know, there are various views on communion and what that means. And I just want to kind of go through a couple of those together with you. Many of us come from different traditions. It's interesting. ICF is made up of a very diverse group of people. I think it makes us stronger. I think it's, I'm thankful for many of you who have come from different walks of life and different traditions. And each tradition usually teaches something. It sometimes emphasizes different things differently. And communion is certainly one of those areas. Many of you, like myself, perhaps you came out of a Catholic background. If you've been around here for a long time, you realize I'm not a Catholic basher and never would ever want to do that. But there is a different position when it comes to communion. The Catholic Church teaches that communion, there's a miracle that takes place in the communion time. The church believes and teaches that we are saved by grace, just like we believe we are saved by grace. But the difference between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church is the Catholic Church teaches that God has empowered the church to bestow upon you the grace that you need in order to be saved. Now, that's not Catholic bashing. That's just I'm not questioning hearts, motives, or anything like that. That's just their doctrine. That's their theology. And the way in which the church bestows the grace upon you that you need is through the sacraments, beginning with baptism and communion and Lord's Supper and the Eucharist and so on, confession, so on and so forth. And what the Catholic Church teaches, and many of us, how many have grown up in the Catholic background? We've been influenced, many of us, like myself included. And so I bring this to your attention as a teaching moment. What the Catholic Church teaches is during the communion time, a miracle takes place. It's what they call transubstantiation. And what takes place at that time where the priest holds up what the Eucharist is, a miracle takes place in this wafer that gets stuck on the roof of your mouth, right? Remember that? And you're like, you know, it's not wrong. You feel like, am I supposed to wedge it out? But, you know, if I could find them, we'd use them. I love them. But side note. But what they teach is that there's a miracle that takes place that wafer literally becomes the body of Christ. And the wine or the juice literally becomes the blood of Christ. A miracle takes place that it literally becomes. And so when you are partaking of the Eucharist, you are literally receiving Jesus into your life, and the church is bestowing grace upon you. That's just textbook Catholic doctrine. Many of us have grown up in that. We don't hold to transubstantiation. I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures. It's more of a tradition that's been passed on down. And so we don't hold to that. Many of you perhaps have come from more of a Lutheran background, Lutheran roots, and where we have the Lutheran movement started by a gentleman by the name of Martin Luther in the 1500s. And Martin Luther was a converted Catholic monk, and who had a tremendous appreciation for things like communion. And so Luther, in his study, realized that the church doesn't have the power to come to bestow grace, that only comes by God himself. And so he didn't want to make that connection in teaching this theology of transubstantiation. And so what Luther taught was kind of like a lighter version of that, kind of like a decaffeinated version of that, if you will. And it's called consubstantiation. And what consubstantiation teaches is that Christ, he doesn't literally become in the elements, but he's around the elements in a very special, unique, and tangible way. Now, within the different Lutheran churches, there's a diversity of opinion on there. And again, I want to keep saying this because I don't want to be, I'm not looking to step on toes. I'm just looking to teach, right? And so, so the Lutherans teach consubstantiation, that Christ is not necessarily in the elements, but he's around the elements. And there is, in a sense, not a salvific, a grace that leads to salvation, but there is a grace that is given as we participate in that ceremony. There was a gentleman by the name of Zwingli who taught something that was called, it was more of a symbolism view. And Zwingli kind of taught that there was really nothing going on at that moment. There was no miracle that took place, that it was purely what has been known as, become as the memorial meal. There was just a time of remembering what Christ did, and there was really nothing special about it at all. And what it does do is it tends, in my opinion, tends to take light of this sacred event that Christ encourages us to continue to participate in. The Reformers had another position on it, and they called it the real presence view. The real presence view is not that Christ comes into the elements or around the elements, but instead of Christ coming down to us in a very spiritual sense, but in a very real sense, we are coming into the presence of Christ in a very special way. Let me kind of liken it to this, maybe kind of something to wrap our arms around. How many have been in a worship service where, you know, we trust that God's presence is here all the time. We trust that the Holy Spirit is ministering to us in different times, but there are times that are unique, where God's presence comes and just rests upon us in a very powerful, tangible way. It just creates that sense of God is here. It's a very real presence of the Lord. It's not that God is any more real. He has just chosen to reveal himself in a much more tangible way to our senses. Communion is like that. The real presence view would suggest that as we come to the table, we are coming and it is a holy moment. We are recognizing the awesomeness of his sacrifice. We are seeing the fulfillment of what all the prophets pointed to in the coming of Jesus Christ and the fulfilling of his work on Calvary. And so as we come to the table this morning, I wanted to take a little bit more time than we normally do. And I want us to consider the awesomeness with which, and the privilege with which we approach the table together. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, as we're thankful to God that the air conditioning has just kicked on. Amen. And everybody said, yeah. That's right. Matthew chapter 26, I see what we have before us in Matthew's writings here is, he is bringing us to, it is the end of Jesus's ministry. It is at that moment when Judas has betrayed him. He is about to be arrested and crucified, and it is the Last Supper. And we see in this text of Scripture an opportunity to look at this event through three lenses, if you will, that I want to kind of bring us to this morning. And as we consider the Lord's table, I'm purposely not calling the ushers to come forward at this time. I want us to focus our attention on the word first this morning, and then we will celebrate and appreciate the Lord's Supper together afterward. It says in verse 26 of chapter 26, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" What a beautiful passage of Scripture. There's three things that I want to highlight to us this morning as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. It says here in the opening verse of verse 26, it says, now as they were eating. What's going on at this moment? They're celebrating Passover. They're doing what good, faithful Jews had done every time at this time of the year. They are celebrating the Passover together. And with the Passover meal, they would be specific items that would be on that table. And each one of the items that were on the table would call to remembrance in the mind of that Jew something to look back on. And the first lens that we see here this morning is that Jesus, in this memorial time, in this supper time together, he's giving us an opportunity to celebrate the Lord's table by looking back. On the table that day, there were spread out many items. They had a lamb bone, a shank of a lamb bone, a broken off piece of lamb. That lamb bone symbolized the sin offering that the children of God would have come into God's presence with, as the priest would lay his hands upon the lamb and they would confess their sins to God as God had called them to do. And then the priest would do the unthinkable. He would slaughter the lamb. It was brutal. It was gruesome. It was bloody. And it was a reminder of how vile and how disgusting our sin is before a holy God. And so as they looked at the table and they saw the lamb, the shank bone of the lamb, it was a reminder to look back. And to look back to that day where God provided a way for man to come into his presence and be forgiven. It was a cause and an opportunity to look back. Additionally, on that table, there would be bitter herbs. These bitter herbs they too served a purpose of symbolism. They too served as an opportunity for them to once again look back. These bitter herbs reminded them of the bitter way in which the Pharaoh treated them. The bitter way in which they were under the harshness of the Pharaoh as his slaves were so brutally and harshly treated. And so these bitter herbs would cause them to once again look back. From the table to the past, they would look back and they would consider and remember what God had done for them. They would take these bitter herbs, and also on this table would be a little bowl. It would be full of salty water. And they would take those bitter herbs and they would dip them in the salty water. The salty water would resemble and remind them of the tears that were shed by so many. The salty water was a symbol. It was a reminder again for them to look back and to consider the tears that were shed. Not only as they were under the harshness of the Pharaoh, but also just the consequences of being the people of God and the result of what that meant for the people of God. And they oftentimes were under the harsh treatment of others. And it was a call and an opportunity to look back and to consider that even despite the tears, God delivered his people. It was an opportunity to look back and appreciate the faithfulness of Almighty God. There was another substance there. It was called karaset. And it was a mixture of different kind of herbs and spices. And it created a paste-like substance. And it would remind them of the mortar that they had to make so that when under the Pharaoh and the mortar that they needed to make and the bricks that they needed to make, it reminded them once again to look back and to consider we're not there anymore. God delivered us. And there was this tremendous symbolism going on at that time. Also on that Seder plate was a roasted egg. Why the roasted egg? The roasted egg was the first thing a person would be the recipient of when they came and they attended a funeral. It was a symbol of mourning. It was a reminder that loss or death was in their presence. And so this roasted egg would serve as a reminder once again to look back and to consider the mourning and the weeping and the wailing of God's people, but also the great deliverance with which they have received God's tender love and tender care. And so the first lens that we want to consider this morning is this opportunity that Jesus is taking as a springboard, if you will. Here they are. They are celebrating that meal. They're celebrating that meal like they had done so many other times. This opportunity and this reminder to look back and appreciate the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the tender care of God, the mercy of God. And it calls them to look back. And it was in the midst of that environment that Jesus now takes bread. And he says, "This is my body." And it too serves a purpose. It too stands as a symbol and as a reminder of a tremendous truth. And this body is going to be broken for you. This cup is my blood. And so they got it. They understood that day the immense amount of symbolism that was going on at that time. But as we come to the table this morning, we must come with the attitude and the understanding of how important it is to look back, to consider what God has done for us, to consider his faithfulness. Many have drunk of the salty water of the past as you look back and you thought, oh, so many tears have been shed. So much mourning. So much harsh treatment. So much like the children of Israel who were under bondage, I too was under bondage. But Christ set me free. How many here this morning, you say, that's my testimony. That's what God has done for me. I, like the children of Israel, have been set free. And I, as I come to the communion table this morning, I want to look back. And there's a lot of things that I'd love to change, right? There's a lot of things I'd like to erase. There's a lot of things I wish I would have done different. But in the end of the day, it's made me who I am. And as I look back, God has been faithful to me. I want to break for a moment from that. I want to consider this morning what comes to your mind as you look back. This morning, I want to have an opportunity to brag on God. Can we do that a little bit? I think too many times we can kind of just go through the motions and just move on. I want to take a couple of moments this morning if we can do that. I'm going to ask a couple of you, right from your own seats, just for a couple of minutes here and there. As you look back, perhaps at the tears that were shed, perhaps at the bondage that you were in, perhaps just something, or perhaps just being a sinner and coming to Christ, you look and say, God has been faithful. God has been good to me. Is there anybody at all that just like say, you know what, here's something God's done in my life? Because it's always the hardest to go first. But I want to take it, okay, Christine. Nice and loud so we can all hear you. I can come with a microphone if you want.
For my kids to be damaged beyond, you know, they were devastated, and 7 years later, and for only by the grace of God, financially, I have kept my house in times of not having income, in times of not knowing where money was coming from, and inevitably, every single time, he has come through for me.
Amen.
My children are, you know, definitely not damaged beyond fixing. So I thank him
Amen.
Every day for that.
Amen. As we look back, we've seen God's hand of faithfulness on Christine and her girls. We give God thanks for that. My brother Glenn. Thanks, bro.
Wow. September 1984. When I got saved. Prior to that, I was an alcoholic and a drug addict. I started huffing glue, smoking pot at about 13 years old. From there, I progressed as time went on to heroin, cocaine, now, or anything that I could get my hands on. I used to go out drinking and wake up in blackouts and not knowing how I got home. And I couldn't stop. There was nothing that I could do to stop. I remember, though, many years ago when I had a friend of mine named Bobby. I'd go knock on his door to get him to go out and smoke some pot, and his mother would see me and say, "Hi, Glenn." She'd cut my face with her hands and say, "You belong to Jesus. Jesus is going to get you. You belong to Jesus." She didn't say, "I hope." She believed it. She prayed me in. By the time I was 21, I had picked up 3 DWIs. I had to do a little jail time. I was so addicted to drinking and drugging that I couldn't stop. I was snorting coke, driving to the city to get heroin. I remember one time, a friend of mine who later died of a heroin overdose, I'm driving down the road in little Alphabet City. I got my arm out, and I'm driving while he's booting me up with heroin and cocaine. I was so bad, and I could not stop. Times I would come home with my heart beating so fast I thought I was going to die of a heart attack. I'd go and I got the family Bible. Couldn't read it, but I hugged it. And I lay on my bed with it. I met somebody and we started to go to church. And I remember going to church and thinking, "Oh, maybe this is for me, maybe it's not." And then I went to one church and there was an altar call. And I felt this tugging on my heart, this almost physical pulling on my heart to go down there. And I looked at my friend Bobby, the same one whose mother used to lay hands on me. And I said, "Come on down." And he goes, "No." And I just went. I walked out to that altar. And the pastor was Pastor Knapp at that time, Full Gospel Tabernacle. And I repeated the sinner's prayer. And then he said to me, or he said to the people that came down, "Take a few minutes and just talk to God." So I just looked up to heaven and I said, "God, I can't stop drinking. I can't stop doing drugs. And I'm not going to try. You got to do it because I can't do it." I felt the same. Went and talked in the back room about, you know, discipleship and coming back to church. Got a phone number from somebody. Went home, just lived normal. Went to bed that night, and then I woke up the next morning, and I knew something was different. I woke up that next morning, and I felt clean. And that hole that was in my heart that I had to fill with alcohol and drugs and sex was gone.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
I woke up, and then I noticed, a few days later, a week later, I wasn't cursing. But what was more amazing to me is I wasn't thinking in cursing. My mind was renewed in Christ.
Amen.
I was a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. I no longer had to get high. It's not that I didn't have to. I didn't even want to. It was gone. Jesus Christ took a man that was so depraved in so out of control. I never thought that I could have children, own a home, have a wife. And God restored all of that
Amen.
To me.
Amen.
Now, I'm not going to tell you and stand here and say that I've walked perfectly every day since then. I have fallen away. I have messed up. But you know what? A faithful God has taken me back and
Amen.
Restored me every single time.
Amen.
He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Whatever you are going through, my God can deliver you. He doesn't love me any more than he loves you. And if there's some people here today and you're going through things, have hope, a lively expectation to receive that God can do for you what he did for me.
Thank Amen. You. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. Amen. There's such joy in looking back. Amen. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, brother. Amen. Old things have passed away and all things become new. Janet.
That's my testimony. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Behold, if any man is in Christ, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, I grew up in a family. My dad left me when I was 4 years old. So right then and there, I felt lonely, but my mother was always filled with joy and struggling, and I had like tons of kids she babysat. Making a long story short, graduated, the whole thing and everything, and then went to college for a year and a half, partied out, failed out, whatever you call it. At 23, I found myself pregnant, I was engaged, and very scared. So I thought my life was over. And I remember going to a woman, because I was a Catholic at the time, to pray for me. And I thought she would help me, but she didn't know what to say to me. So I said, okay, I guess it's just you and me, Lord. Make a long story short, I said, I'm having this child. So I have a 34-year-old child now. And yesterday, as I sat alone, the boys went to the movies. I stayed like 6 hours talking to the Lord, cleaning my house, and easy. And I said, Lord, you know, I thought I was dead after the 23-year-old, you know, being pregnant, raising a kid alone. I said, wow, look, I mean, you don't have to come to my house, you know, anything that's really new. But it's so beautiful, I love it. And I said, wow, God, give me a husband. I don't think a man would ever love me again. So I was told nobody would ever love you like I love you. God gave me a good man and a beautiful child. It's a miracle. And I got saved in 1987 through a Brother Shambach revival that they had in Brentwood. I heard the message. I knew that my life was filled with sin. I kind of felt the weight of sin. People are like, how are you doing? Oh, life stinks, you know. I went to that altar call. Nobody touched me. I just went up and he prayed a general prayer. And like he said, at first, when I left there, I felt so lightweight. But nothing happened. I was still, I was saved, but I didn't understand. And little by little, God was telling me I wasn't cursing anymore. These things just started just happening. I was new. I was changing. I knew it. And God began to unfold different things. And I had a sister who was a Christian who's now passed away, but she was the one that kind of led me to the Lord. And thank God for my husband. He was a miracle. I prayed. God gave me him. And I didn't know if I met him. He said, you're going to marry this man. I said, really? Within 7 months, we were married. Now it'll be 16 years. June 13th.
Amen. So as you come to the table and you look back,
yes.
Has he been faithful?
Yes,
amen.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. You sure? You're all right, man. You got to, I hear you got to top that.
God's been faithful. He's faithful. I remember, growing up, I remember my mom praying for me. She'd get in trouble and stuff. And I grew up in a Presbyterian church. And my dad was Catholic in name only. She used to bring me to the pastor over there, Pastor Theobald. And, he used to go upstairs and clean the church. And say, tell me about the Lord. Tell me about Christ and everything, man. And, I was, growing up, I just felt out of place somewhere. I had no friends. And I got into trouble and all that stuff, But I knew the Lord was drawing me, because I would go find a church, if you're real Lord, help me and stuff. But, what I'm trying to say is, I knew he was drawing me, man. He's been faithful. He's been faithful.
Amen.
He's just been faithful.
So, Ralph, as you look back and you come to the table, and you look back at your life, has he been faithful?
Amen.
Yes.
He's been faithful.
Amen.
He's been faithful. And what's incredible about that, Glenn, as you look back, like you said, I appreciate, I haven't been perfect, but as I look back, he's been.
Amen.
He's been perfect. Anybody else?
Family and I have been blessed ever since my wife and I have been married, 33 years this year. And being a man of God, being drawn to him, having one foot still kind of on the ground. In 2010, I was getting out of breath and getting really tired. And so I said, I better get this checked out. And at that time, it was around Christmas, doctor told me I had blood disease. I said, how is this possible? I never drank, I never smoked, I never did drugs. I said, well, we don't know anything about it, you have to go to a specialist. So as it turned out, they said, well, your disease is so rare, it's like 1/10 out of 1%, kind of like winning the lottery. And
the one that nobody else wants to win.
Right.
That's right.
So 2010, I spent that New Year's week in Stony Brook with a apheresis, and they take all your blood out. So I went through that, and I came back. As soon as I came back, they said, no, we have to do this again. So on went that, on went chemotherapy, getting weak, weak, and weak. I just prayed to God about it. And I always liked the Christmas Carol movie because there was a man who could look back, he could see the mistakes he made in his life. And God showed him the mistakes, and he prayed, Lord, if I get an opportunity to change this, please give me an opportunity to change this. Well, the bottom line that God cured my blood. As I'm standing here today with blood, and they checked me every 4 months since 2011. And in the process, they found a spot in my kidney, which they removed. And I didn't have to lose the kidney. It was a 10% surgery. Through this all, God has been so faithful. And since 2011, my blood has been normal.
Amen.
It's getting better.
Praise God. Praise God. Amen.
I praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Amen. Christ. And I want to take the rest of my life and reach out to those, to bring those to Jesus. Jesus has loved me. Jesus has saved me. And he saved me three times. Saved me two times falling out of a tree, 30 feet to the ground. So this is the third time.
Amen. Praise God. That's the beauty. See, that's why when we come to the table, it's about looking back and considering the faithfulness of God and the tears that were shed and the bondage we were in, the bondage we were set. You know, we can't live there, right? We can get discouraged if we just live there. But we must appreciate what God's brought us through. Amen.
Just really quickly, I can go back all the way, but I'm going back a year ago. A year ago today, I was in a wheelchair. I had no balance. I was flimsy, flumped, whatever. And I kind of lived like, well, this is the way it is. But I see doctors on a regular basis. I have multiple sclerosis. I praise the Lord for research, for the people that have the desire and the interest to do research.
Amen.
It's blows my mind, and it's because of them God provided these people. It's God gets the glory.
Amen.
He puts us all here for a reason, and I never knew. And well, what's my reason? I'm not a teacher, I'm not a doctor. So a year ago I was in a wheelchair, had no balance, required a lot of assistance. Today, I can go up and down stairs.
Thank you.
I can walk 2.7 miles an hour for 20 minutes.
Bless you, God.
And I can feed my chickens. I can bend over and clean up dog poop. And I'm telling you, it's just every little thing.
Oh, weird.
It's just brought to my attention automatically. I don't even have to think about it anymore. And I just praise the Lord, and I thank the congregation, ladies, for all your prayers, encouragement, and support. I am so blessed and privileged also to be a part of this congregation. You guys are awesome, and thank you very much.
Amen. I appreciate what you just said. I mean, I appreciate everything you just said, but you know what you just said? I get to clean the dog poop. You know what's interesting is that's the thing we hate to do the most in my house. And you know what's cool about looking back? It changes your perspective, doesn't it? It causes us to look back and realize, man, God is so faithful and he's so good. And I'm the recipient of things that I just don't deserve. You see, when we come to the table, Integrity Christian Fellowship, may we never take lightly. May we never go through a religious exercise. Better to just let it pass by than take it lightly. But there's those moments, and that's why we try to be so careful to never just rush it through, so that we can look back and see the faithfulness of Almighty God as they were eating while they were at the Passover. In the midst of the symbolism, all the tools that were before them to cause them to look back, Jesus took a hold of that moment and said, "This is my body. Take and eat." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The first lens that we approach the Lord's table with is the lens that causes us to look backward. But that's not all. It doesn't end right there. It's from there that we must afterwards, we must look inward. It is there that we come and he says, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that it's at this time that we're called to take inventory. He says, examine your own hearts. As we come to the table and we consider the awesome price that Christ has paid for our sins, it's a great time and a great opportunity for us to take a moment and consider, God, are there any sin? Is there a sin in my life that I've not repented of? I didn't say, is there a sin in our life that we're not sorry for? I venture to believe there's not a person here this morning that isn't sorrowful about sin. But the scripture never calls us to just be sorrowful about sin. It causes us to repent of our sin, to turn from our sin, to be walking in this direction and then change and walk in this direction. That is repentance. That is what God calls us to do. And as we come to the table, Paul says to us, "It's examine your own hearts." It's interesting. Usually this text is the text that we look at during the communion time is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul is not so much highlighting communion, but he's bringing communion to light in the context of church discipline. What was going on in the church of Corinth was there was tremendous sexual perversion. There was all kinds of sexual sin going on. There was divisions within the body. There was backbiting in the body. There was all kinds of problems in the church. And what Paul does is he brings them all to the table. And you see, what I love about the Lord's Supper is it levels the playing field for every one of us. It reminds us that there are no special sons or daughters in the kingdom of God. That we're all sinners in need of forgiveness before God. And the supper brings us to the cross. No wonder Jesus said to continue to do this until I come. You can see the wisdom of God in causing us to come back to the table, because we can get so distracted and diverted in many different directions. But the cross of Jesus Christ is central. The blood that has been shed so that we might have eternal life is essential. And so as we come to the table, it's an opportunity and a call to look backward and appreciate what God has done. It is a call to then look inward and examine our own hearts. And it's there that I want to pause for a moment. Now, I'm not going to ask you to confess your sins to one another, but it's here that I want to pray together. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm going to ask that you allow the Holy Spirit to bring to light areas in your life that need to be repented of. No display doesn't need to be. It's here that the Holy Spirit begins to bring to remembrance things that we can go before him and say, "Father, forgive me." Just in the quietness of the moment, is there any areas that I need to ask God forgiveness for? Father, as we look inward, we recognize that we have been tainted by sin in so many different ways. I mean, as we examine our lives, we see how our selfishness and our pride and all those things that are contrary to you and what you call us to do, they manifest themselves in our lives at times. And God, we're sorry. But Lord, we're not just sorry. God, we want to change. We repent of those things. I pray, Father, that you would do that work in us that conforms us more and more into the image of Jesus. And as we come to the table, we, Lord, we look inward and we think of the awesome price that has been paid so that we might be forgiven. Your word reminds us that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, you give us a fresh start. God, I know there's not a person in this room that isn't in need of and desiring a fresh start. And so, God, we thank you for that. We thank you that the fresh start we can have in Jesus has been secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we come to the table, Lord, we look inward. We thank you. For this is the blood of the covenant, Jesus said, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. As we come to the table, we look backward and we see God's hand of faithfulness. We look inward and we see God who is merciful and quick to forgive. And then Jesus says to them in verse 29, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Isn't that great news? As we come to the table, we are called to look backward. We are called to look inward, and then we are called to look forward. To that day where time is no more, that we have no more limitations, where sin is no longer present, and we are with the Lord. That's the goal of God. That's the goal of why Christ came. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, what if I told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? He said, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. Why? So that where I am, you may be with me also. The beauty of the Christian walk is it's something that starts here, but it continues on forever. And when Jesus is saying to those disciples who had no idea at this table at this moment what was right around the corner, had they known, it would have blown their minds that just in moments away, their Savior, their Jesus, the one that they sold it all to follow, was about to be brutally massacred before their very eyes. But these words from Jesus serves as a great reminder that, guys, what started today at this table will continue on the other side. We will once again drink together. We will once again share together in my Father's house. What a great reminder for us as Christians that this place is not our home. We are pilgrims passing through. And you know, the challenge is that we can get so caught up in the now. We can get so caught up in the immediate. We can get so caught up in what is or isn't coming our way, of what we think we should get or shouldn't get. And we can get very overwhelmed by those things. But we must remember that we were created not for the here and the now, but for the forever. And there's going to be a day. It's not just hopeful wishes. Jesus said, He said, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day. I love that. He doesn't say, I'm hoping that day happens. My best guess is that there'll be a time that this is going to happen. I'm rolling the dice, and man, hopefully, if we're lucky, things will go the way I want them to go. No, he says, until that day, it's going to happen. And the one who has been faithful and is faithful will continue to remain faithful as we see his face on that day. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. As your ushers come, I'm going to ask our worship team to come and lead us. And I encourage you not to be distracted by the passing of elements. Let's remain in a heart of worship. And let's respond to this truth now. Let's respond to what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do as we worship the Lord together as our ushers pass out the elements. And so it was at that moment. With all the history and the knowledge that was going through the hearts and minds of the disciples as they had been at that Passover meal so many times before. As they had come to look back so often and reflect, Jesus takes bread and he breaks it. And he said, This is my body. Literal as those shank bones and the bitter water and or the salty water and the bitter herbs were those things. They were opportunities to look back. And what Jesus was ultimately saying is, this is my body, and it's broken for you. Integrity Christian Fellowship, may we never take lightly the awesome price that Jesus paid for us on Calvary. This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Let's eat together. And then he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, secured in my blood. That new covenant that was prophesied by Jeremiah some hundreds of years earlier, that a day was going to come where they no longer would need a man to teach them, but that God would teach them, that he would not just be around them, but in them. Jesus is saying that covenant is secured not by your efforts, not by your head knowledge, not by your works. It's secured in my blood. He said, drink this as a reminder of what I have done for you. Let's drink together. Father, we thank you that we who have been the recipients of that which we've never deserved on our own merits, we can come into your presence as sons and daughters of God. We thank you that we who were not a people are now the people of God. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, you've made alive together in Christ Jesus. Lord, we just want to say we love you this morning. Lord, we don't ever want to take for granted that which you've done for us. Lord, may the sacrifice of Jesus be on the forefront of our minds so that we would remember the awesome price that has been paid so that we might be with you forever. And God, we just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Lord, help us to live lives that reflect our appreciation of what you've done for us. Lord, may it flow out from us to those who do not know you for your glory and for your praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.